Amen. What a precious Savior we have in Christ. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. And we continue on through our series in the book of Romans. If you're a guest here today, we're working verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Romans. Typically, that's how we do it. Expository preaching is, to me, the best preaching, the best kind, and it teaches us the Word of God and gives us the ability then to know how to apply it in our life. And so we are have been in this series in Romans for about a year, I suppose. And we find ourselves coming to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read just verses 1 and 2 for our text. And I'm going to give you just a brief synopsis, I guess, if you will, of this chapter and do some groundwork before we actually get into each of these verses here. And the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I'm going to talk to you this morning about the surrendered life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give us your Spirit here this morning. And Lord, we do want to worship you. And part of our worship unto the Lord is taking your word and expounding it. And then, Father, being diligent to apply it in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us through your word here today. And Lord, that you would be pleased in what is said. But Lord, that you'd be pleased in the response of people. And that your word would accomplish that which you have sent it forth to accomplish today. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a comic, a cartoon that I saw. And the comic, the gist of it was the kind of mocking Christianity, I guess, if you will, or maybe religion in general, more than specifically just Christianity. But the comic, it pictured a huge altar. And the altar was set high and elevated very high. And there's just a great number of stairs leading up to that altar, sort of similar to what you would see in maybe the Mayan culture, you know, of the pyramids and so on. And in that, as that cartoon went about, or that comic went about, at the top of that pyramid where this altar was, there was a priest standing there with a sword in his hand, waiting for the next victim. And then you go to the next caption in that comic, and there are two, what I guess you might call them guards or whatever, who are dragging a very resistant young man up these stairs to be what is obvious in the cartoon, the next sacrifice. And then you go to the next caption in this comic, and there are these two older men who are standing there. One of them looks like maybe a chief or something like that, and he comments to this other man who's standing next to him, and he says, "Man, the young people just don't believe anything these days." And that comic was, again, sort of mocking maybe religion in general, like, why doesn't he want to be a sacrifice? Man, people just don't believe anything these days. And that might actually be an image that comes to someone's mind when you read a verse like this, Romans 12, 1, that says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And some might think in their mind, or have this picture in their mind, about giving themselves as a sacrifice to God. Why in the world would anyone want to do that? I mean, I could see, you know, giving God an hour maybe two on a Sunday. You know, I could see if there's nothing better to do, you know, maybe no football game on that I want to watch. I could, you know, see being fairly regular in church on a Sunday for an hour or two. Maybe if I've got some extra time, you know, especially if I'm retired, maybe I could, someone could volunteer to serve in the church. You know what? I might even be able to see giving a portion of my income, you know, to the church or to God if you know, all the bills are paid and the taxes are up and current and so on, and I've got something left, you know, I could even maybe see something like that. And then, you know, there are those super dedicated type who may even want to be, you know, a missionary and do some sort of mission work. That might be somewhat fulfilling, sort of like, you know, serving in the Peace Corps or something like that, at least for a while. I guess I could sort of see that. But offering my body to God as a living sacrifice, well, that sounds pretty radical. Why would anyone want to do such a thing? But that's exactly what the Word of God is calling on us to do, is to present our body a living sacrifice. And Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says, I'm urging you, my brothers, my sisters in the Lord, I am urging you, based on the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a sacrifice to God. It's reasonable service, he says. That verse confronts us with the question of, am I giving myself totally to God? And why would I give myself totally to God? What we need to understand is that chapter 12 begins a brand new section in the book of Romans. Chapters 1 through 11 emphasize doctrine. It emphasizes a right standing with God, or God's righteousness that can be applied to us. Chapters 1 through 11 is all about that. But chapters 12 through 16 begin to focus on practical matters, or practical righteousness in our life. And chapters 1 through 11 do contain some practical things, but it's mostly doctrinal issues. And in the second part, chapters 12 through 16, there are some doctrinal things, certainly, but it's mostly dealing with practical issues of Christian living. And there are some who might, you know, have a sense of relief that, man, we're finally done with all of that difficult doctrinal stuff. And now we can finally get to something that really applies in my life. Or some might feel like, wow, I really like all of that deep doctrinal thinking, because I can use my mind to trace Paul's flow of thought and so on. And not necessarily interested in the practical. But what we have to understand is that both of those kinds of views are out of balance. To leap into a practical mindset without the right doctrine is like building a house without a foundation. I mean, a solid foundation may not be very exciting to look at, but without it, a house is not going to stand very long, right? On the other hand, spending all of your time on your foundation and never actually building a house becomes useless. There's a reason why there needs to be a good foundation. And the whole point of laying a foundation is so that you can build a house on it. Obviously. Well, that's what it's like here, because what I'm saying is that sound doctrine always needs to be the basis for godly living. And so Paul is saying, I'm urging you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. But you notice he uses the word therefore. I beseech you, therefore. That word therefore is always a linking word. And it links it back to what he's already said. He's laid the foundation of God's righteousness in Christ. And now he's going about to start in a new section of what should that look like in the way that you live your life. And so, sound doctrine must always be the basis for godly living. Let me give you an example. The Mormons are known or reputed for emphasizing, you know, family life and the value of family and moms and dads and kids and how important the family is. Hey, listen, that is a worthy emphasis. It is very, very important. And the Mormons are known for that. But They deny the biblical truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, and therefore they do not have a right relationship or right standing with God. They are going to be judged by God for their sin if they don't repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So as much as they are reputed for having this emphasis on the family, listen, their house has no foundation. That's my point. We need right doctrine in order to have right living. Otherwise, the right living will never last. On the other hand, I've known of some who are theologically articulate regarding the truths of chapters 1 through 11. And on paper, they're doctrinally sound. They could even talk about it. They could even preach it. But when you look at their life, they're mean. They're unloving towards their wife, towards their children, towards others. And I would say, what good is the foundation of sound doctrine if you don't actually build a life of love toward God and love towards others with it? Jesus said you speak the truth, but you need to do it in love. And the point is, if we're not following God's commands and in the spirit of the command in which God gives it, it doesn't do any good in our life. In the world, will ultimately mock the truth if they don't see the truth lived out in the life of God's people. So Romans 12 through 16 actually builds on the solid doctrinal foundation of chapters 1 through 11. And it shows us practically how we ought to live as saints of God. And Paul gives the basis for all of our Christian living right here in verses 1 and 2, and mostly verse 1, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He gives the basis for it all and sets forth our need to commit ourselves wholly and completely to God. You get to verse 3, and Paul tells us how we ought to think about ourselves in relation to God and to others. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so in verses 1 and 2, Paul lays out the basis and our need for committing ourselves completely to God. In verse 3, he shows us how we ought to think of ourselves in relation to God and to others. And then in verses 4 through the end of the chapter, Paul begins to spell out how we ought to relate in love toward not only God, but also to others. And so the basis of chapter 12 really is an exposition of the two great commandments given by the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And then secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. These are the practical aspects of the doctrinal foundation. And so, what I want to consider this morning, as Paul explains it here, why we should give ourselves completely and wholly to God. So we're going to talk about the surrendered life. And here's the thesis for the message here. Because you and I have experienced God's mercy in our life, we ought to surrender our life to Him completely. The surrendered life, what does it involve? Well, let's look at verse 1 again. We're going to break down the words in verse 1. We're going to make some applications here this morning. But the surrendered life involves the worship of God. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The surrendered life involves the worship of God. Notice the wording of verse 1 here. Paul tells us that yielding our bodies to the Lord is our reasonable service. The word reasonable here, it comes from the same word that we get our English word logic from. Okay? So in other words, we see that yielding our bodies is to the Lord is a logical thing. It's reasonable. But then you see the word service. And it comes from a word that means to perform that which is sacred. It has a reference to the function of the Levites, the things that they performed in the tabernacle, in the temple, and it's connected to the idea of worship. And so the phrase, your reasonable service, means that yielding our body to the Lord is our logical worship before the Lord. In other words, when we totally yield our life to the Lord, it is the highest form of worship that we can render to God. And it's based in the mercy that God has shown toward us. Nothing says, I love you to the Lord like a consecrated, dedicated, holy life. Look at John chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But you skip down to verse 21, and Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Jesus makes a distinction here. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Meaning that there can be those who have the commandments of the Lord, but they're not faithful to keep them. Therefore, demonstrating the fact that they don't really love the Lord. And my point is, and what Paul is saying here, is that a surrendered life is the highest form of worship that we can give to the Lord. It is our reasonable, logical worship to God based upon what he's already done for me. And with that in mind, I want to look at this first verse and see what Paul means when he calls us to yield our bodies to the Lord. Go back to Romans 12. And first of all, I want you to see the challenge. The challenge is that we're called upon to present our bodies. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. The Word of God is calling on us to present all that we have and all that we are and all that we will ever be to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Him for His glory and for His use. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present means to place at one's disposal. So Paul is saying, I'm urging you, brethren, based on the mercies of God, that you place at God's disposal your very life, all that you are. And it means that we're no longer holding anything back from God, but we've placed our all out on His altar. We're at His disposal. And the idea here is of total surrender to God. You know what? There are many people who want to be saved, but they're not willing to lay everything on the altar, truly letting Christ be Lord and Master of their life. They want a fire escape. They want to be saved from their sin. They want to go to heaven. They have this desire, but they're not really willing to lay it all on the line and give it all to the Lord, letting Him be master of my life, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those. And they can't really ever be saved because that's not a real repentant heart. But let me tell you this, there are those who profess to be saved and maybe are saved but are guilty of holding back areas of their life, still wanting to rule it or control it or have taken back control some area of their life. I was talking with a young man very recently about this very subject of yielding the will to God and obeying the commands of God and living a life that is surrendered to God. And his comment was to me was this, well, I'm not going to go to hell, right, if I'm saved. Yes, you're not going to go to hell. That is true. Well, then can't I live however I really want to live and still be in heaven? That's true. If you're really saved, you probably could live how you want to live and still be in heaven. However, the Bible says that those kinds of people would be saved, yet so as by fire. Meaning that the entirety of their life and their life's work is all going to be burned up. And there's wood, hay, and stubble, and there's gold, silver, and precious stones. And only those things that are done for Christ are going to last. The entirety of a person's life is going to be burned up. And they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. And they're going to be ashamed standing before the Lord. He said, well, you know what? I think I'm probably good with that. And his idea and his thinking was, well, if I'm saved and I'm going to see heaven, I can live how I want here and I'll be okay because at least I'll be in heaven. And he went on and he used this illustration. He says, well, what about the thief on the cross? He didn't live a life that was in service to God. And he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me in paradise. Wasn't he saved? Yes, he was. He didn't live a life for God. Isn't he going to have a mansion in heaven? Isn't he going to have a glorious life in heaven? I said, you can't put yourself in that same situation because I guarantee you this. Every moment that that man breathed breath until he died was committed to Jesus Christ. You and I are in a different situation. We have been given life by God. That life is not to be lived for self. And we are accountable for every moment that God gives us. I told him, if you're even saved, you've got very wrong thinking. And your thinking is not lined up with the Word of God. A person who is genuinely born again, who is saved, has a desire in their heart to please God above everything else. Maybe they're not perfect at it, and maybe they mess up, and maybe there are times when the flesh is in control, but you cannot deny and you cannot take away that deep down there is something inside of them that above everything else wants to do right and to please the Lord. And I told this young man, I said, the things that you're saying to me really are not indicative of somebody who's truly born again. Are you sure you're saved? Because that's not how a child of God lives. And Paul is saying to brethren, writing to the church at Rome, I'm urging you. I beseech you, I urge you, based on the mercies of God in your life, that you give your entirety, you present it at His disposal, your life, because of what He's done for you. Is this connecting? Listen, the moments that God gives us are for His glory. We are created in the image of Christ if we're saved. And God has before ordained that we should walk in good works. It is God's will. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God has given us life, spiritual life, so that we might honor and glorify Him. And the point is that God wants it all. A living sacrifice. That's the thing about a sacrifice. It has no rights. And every part of it is used up at the disposal of the one who's offering the sacrifice. The sacrifice itself has no rights. Another thing to note about that word present, present your bodies. It's in the tense that suggests a one-time, for all time, action. And it involves an act of the will. And really, that act of the will in surrendering and yielding, that should have been made and done when we repented of our sin. A one-time, for all time, action. I want you to be Lord of my life. But Paul is speaking to the saints of God as brethren. And he's urging them. He says this, solidify this in your heart. Solidify this in your mind. Yield your very all to Christ as a living sacrifice to be used up by Him however He pleases. We see, first of all here, the challenge to present our bodies. But secondly, I want you to notice the cause. The cause. Why? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That phrase carries our minds really back to what Paul has been talking about this whole time. If you go back to chapter 10 and verse 32, chapter 11 and verse 32, Paul says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. Well, you know what this means if you've been with us through our studies, through the book of Romans. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about Jews. In the first part of Romans, Romans chapter 1, Paul made it very clear that God revealed Himself to Gentile peoples, but they turned the glory of God into an image. They worshiped the creature more than the Creator. The Gentile peoples are without excuse, and the wrath of God is abiding on them who have the truth, but suppress it or hold it in unrighteousness. They're guilty. And then he goes on to chapter 2 and he switches gears and talks to the Jewish people. He says, you're guilty of the same things. Don't you dare judge them because you're guilty of the very same thing. And then Paul goes on to talk about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in chapter 3. Chapters 4 and 5, he lays out God's righteousness, how we obtain it. We're redeemed through Christ, and Christ is our propitiation. And he uses all of these deep theological words describing how our salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's through faith. He goes on to talk about the change that happens in a person who is truly saved. And then he talks about the Jews in chapters 9 through 11, how God's not done with them. They're set aside for a time, and the reason is because they rejected Jesus Christ. He gets down to the end of chapter 11, and he concludes it all with God has concluded that they're all in unbelief, Jews and Gentiles, so that He can have mercy upon all. And then Paul says, I'm urging you, based on the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. One may think, why would God want to control every aspect of my life? I have a better question. Why wouldn't we want Him to? Why wouldn't we want Him to control every aspect of our life? And the person who thinks or won't submit to God really has absolutely the wrong thinking and has forgotten or never realized what God has done for them in showing mercy. Maybe they're not even really saved. What has God done? It was prayed this morning in the prayer that we might remember what God brought us out of. The pit of sin and the muck and the mire of sin that we were in, that God reached down and pulled us out of and set our feet upon a rock, remembering we're wretched, we're vile, we deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And God has been so merciful to me. What has He done? Look at Romans 3, 23. In verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We come short of the glory of God. We deserve God's wrath. But then he says in verse 24, being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What has He done? He's redeemed us. He has bought us from the slave market of sin. We are no longer in that slave market, and we've been set free. He's redeemed us and purchased us. But then you get to verse 25, and He says, whom God hath set forth, that's Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Not only has he bought us out of the slave market of sin, but he's also removed us from God's wrath. That word propitiation there, it means an appeasement. And God has set forth Christ to be an appeasement for his wrath, the wrath that we deserve that abided on us. You get over to chapter 5, and Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What has he done? He's purchased us out of the slave market of sin. He set us free, and he's removed the wrath of God that abided upon us because of his mercy. Why would God want to control every aspect of my life? Does he have the right to? Well, the simple answer and simple reason is because he has bought us at Calvary. We belong to him. He has every right to control every aspect of my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll just read it quickly to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, you go back and find out what it's there for, right? You're bought with a price. Because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He owns us because he has purchased us, because he has purchased us with his blood, and we're bought with that price. We need to glorify God in our body, in our spirit that belongs to him. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians in verse 23, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. What's the alternative? Don't be the servants of men. We're bought with a price, so who should we serve? Our Lord, our Savior, our Master. Since that is true, since we're bought with a price, since we belong to God, we have no rights. We're supposed to serve him. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. All things that Paul has already hit on in these passages moving forward. In Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Skip down to verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We were the servants of sin, but now we're to be the servants of God. And may we never forget, friend, where we were headed and what he's done for us in saving us by his grace. May we never forget it. It seems to me that we owe him everything when he owes us nothing. May we, like Paul, be ever aware of the fact that it's only by the grace of God and the mercy of God in my life that I am what I am. Amen? There is no higher form of worship than to yield our all to the Lord. And may this teach us why God has the right to issue any command to us that he wants. And may it also teach us that we don't have the right to say anything but, yes, Lord, here am I, use me. Thirdly, I want you to see the consecration. If you look in our text again, he says, we're to present our bodies based upon the mercy of God. That's the cause. But it's to be a living sacrifice. The consecration. These bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice. That sounds painful. It sounds dreadful to us in our thinking because we imagine what a sacrifice is. And we know that in the Bible times, the sacrifice was put to death. Its blood was shed. Its flesh was burned on an altar. And someone might say, well, that doesn't sound like something I want to be involved in. The difference, though, is that the sacrifice that was to die in the Old Testament, the difference is that this sacrifice is to live. It's to be a living sacrifice. And the thought is to willingly lay the totality of our person on the altar of sacrifice for it all to be used up. The word living means alive, but it carries this meaning of something that is continual and ongoing. We are to present our body as a living, a continual, ongoing sacrifice. What does it imply? That a living sacrifice means a constant, continuous sacrifice. It's not something we do for a time or from time to time, but it's something that we are. It's who we are. Does this make sense? This sacrifice, this body is to be presented as a living sacrifice, not something from time to time or in moments when we have some free time, but who we are, continual and ongoing, continuous. A living sacrifice means that there's a sacrifice of all my personal desires. You know what? Life is not lived with the mindset of what pleases me, but what pleases my master. The sacrifice of my desires. It also implies that a living sacrifice means that we're devoted to the task of serving God. It means that we're to lay down the ambitions and desires of our will and commit ourselves to doing nothing but that which God bids us to do. We are to be vessels through which he can live and work in this world. That young man that I was talking to had all the wrong ideas and all the wrong thinking, all the wrong perspectives, because it was a fleshly perspective. And there was so much of, I was challenging him on how he lives his daily life and practical things. And he's just committed to God. He's committed to God, but yet he's not committed to God in the simplest things. How can you really be committed to God if you're not even obedient in the smallest or simplest things? And he said, well, I think God is going to be okay with this. And I said to him, what gives you the right to decide what God is okay with? God already told us what he's okay with right here in this book. And we opened up the scriptures and we started pointing out, this is what God says about your life. This is what God says he wants of you. He's already said what he's okay with. You don't have the right to tell him what he's okay with. What you need to do is change your thinking and get it in alignment with what God has already said in his word. A living sacrifice means that we're devoted to the task of serving the Lord. And the bottom line of all of this is that the sacrifice of the body is not something one does in church only, but it implies that every action and every activity that we engage in should be to the glory and the honor of God. Presenting our body as a living sacrifice, what does it mean? It means yielding our entire being that he would be in absolute control of the will, the emotions, the passions, the deeds, the thoughts of this person right here. All rights are released to him. I'm yours. Tell me what you want me to do. That's consecration, the living sacrifice. Fourthly, I want you to see the condition, because Paul tells us how these bodies are to be sacrificed. He says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says that they're to be presented as a holy sacrifice. The word holy means something consecrated or something set apart. It is set apart from the rest. It is set apart from something and set apart to something else. It has purpose. Ephesians 2:10. Go over there with me, please. We'll just read Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He has before ordained that we walk in good works. He has determined beforehand that this is the purpose for our salvation. You know what? God can do more in a church with one properly sacrificed life than He could with 1,000 who are just half-hearted playing Christianity, playing church. The holy, consecrated, set apart from the world, set apart from the flesh, set apart to God. The holy sacrifice is something that is, according to Romans 12:1, something that is acceptable to God. Notice that sacrifice is, that kind is an acceptable sacrifice. That word acceptable, it means well-pleasing. It means satisfying. God is pleased and God is satisfied when a life is sacrificed on the altar of service for His glory, because it honors Him like nothing else can. It proves His power. It shows His glory. Listen, it tells a lost world that God makes a difference in the lives of those that He touches by His saving grace. Oh man, this world's full of, quote, Christians. The hip-hop Christianity, as was said this morning. That it's cool. But it's no different than anything else in the world. It's no different than a worldly mindset. Listen, God is glorified, and it tells a lost world that real salvation makes a difference. There's something different about you and me. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 with me. I'll finish up with this here. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Let's go back to verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What is God's will? To make you perfect or complete in every good work. To do His will, working in you the thing that is well-pleasing in His sight. That holy sacrifice is satisfying. It's acceptable. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. And the truth of the matter is this. In the way that we live our life, friends, we're either pleasing God or we're hurting Him. If we want to be pleasing to the Lord, if we want to hear, "Well done," then we need to yield our all to Him as an acceptable sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. And just as a side note, note the words, "brethren," and "ye." He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." That command, this command to yield the totality of our life to the Lord, it's not just for a select few super saints. It's commanded and given to every saint of God. There's not a single saved person in reality who has the right to deny God the pleasure and the glory He desires from the life that He gave to us. Do I need to say that again? There's not a single one who has the right to deny God that pleasure and that glory that He desires from the life that He gave to us. The surrendered life revolves around the worship of God. And when we are totally yielded to Him, it's the highest form of worship that we can render. Nothing says, I love you to the Lord, like a consecrated, dedicated, holy life. And I encourage you, I urge you, brethren, based on the mercy of God toward you in your life, surrender and yield your very all to the Lord. But ask yourself the question, am I truly yielded? Am I fully surrendered? Am I a living sacrifice? Do I really say, Lord, what do you want from my life today, tomorrow, next month, next year? A fully dedicated life, a continuous living sacrifice, is a day-to-day thing. Today, Lord, I'm yours. Today, Lord, use me how you want. What do you want of me today? The surrendered life is a life that worships God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word again. And Lord, I pray that you challenge us with it, that we would examine ourselves. And we should always examine ourselves in light of the word of God and reevaluate the way that we live. And Lord, may we have a heart to truly come into conformity with the word of God, that we might be a living, continual sacrifice for our Master, that you would receive glory and honor that you are worthy of. In Jesus' name, amen.